You know when you're on a plane and you're settling in and there's the seat open next to you and your prayer life goes up, even for our agnostics in the house, you find yourself praying, Lord, protect this land. And somebody sits in the seat that you were praying that would remain open. And inevitably you start that painful conversation. Hello, how are you? Where are you going? Is this your final destination? Et cetera, et cetera. And then sometimes you'll ask that person, what do you do for a living? And when they say pastor, you feel feelings. you feel fear, shame, anxiety. You're wondering, is this a five-hour flight? And he has three Bibles. And okay. So I know that, and I know that you know, just my position, people inevitably will say, you know, what do you do for a living, right? That question of what do you do for work? What's your vocation? It's a common question. When I get that question, about 50% of the time, people who ask me that question, what do you do for a living, their response is, really? And that says, so I'm repenting and reflecting on why that is. But especially on airplanes, it never goes well, right? Like, it's never like, oh, good, right? So I usually try to, like, not let them know what I do. I'm kind of like big headphones, you know, kind of like I bring a sheet and put it over my head, do not disturb, you know, everything I can possibly do. But sometimes, you know, they'll take the headphone off and be like, hello, hi, neighbor, what do you do for work? And so I have tried a few different answers, and I tried communications. Like, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm in communications. Like, what kind of communications? Interdimensional. Can we stop this? Right. So I'm trying to derail the conversation so we can get on with put the headphones on and fly quite happily. So if you ask people what they do for a living, I just want to let you know that if that person is clergy, they're either really stoked that you asked, or they're going to go with interdimensional communication to spare you. But one of the things that I've actually tried thinking about, I wonder if this would play. I've got a flight coming up. A crew of us from Desert Springs are flying over to Uganda, which is a lot of flights here in just a few weeks. And I was kind of thinking about, like, oh, what happens if I'm sitting next to someone? What else could I try to see if it, like, stops the conversation or maybe steers it somewhere else? And so I thought maybe what I could do is when they ask me the question, like, what do you do for a living? Maybe I could say, I bring order out of chaos. Like everybody else. That my job, my vocation, my career, my what I do with my life is I strive to bring order out of chaos just like everybody else. And here's what I mean. In the book of Genesis, we find that your Bible opens with God working. God working. And as the Bible continues in the book of Genesis, we find that God not only works and creates people, creates humans, but he invites humans to join him in his work of bringing order out of chaos. And so we're in the middle of this study called God at Work, in which we're looking at our vocation. And I want to be very clear. Vocation is not the same as a job. Maybe one of the ways that you could think about it, jobs are things you usually get paid for, but vocations are how you're wired and how you're using your skills, your resources, your time, your energy, how you're using them well to bring order out of chaos, whether you get paid or not, okay? So I favor the word vocation to talk about that thing, whereas you might have a job that pays you some money for the thing. And it's really great when your vocation and your job align up, but here's the deal. There's seasons where that works, and there's seasons where that doesn't work. So for those of you who are students, you may have a strong sense of your vocational calling, and you're right now paying someone else to get you ready for that, right? And then maybe you're hoping one day, maybe I can get paid for this vocation, but then inevitably what happens? You go back to not getting paid for the vocation, right? But our vocation is baked in us. It's part of who we are as humanity. And I believe that Genesis 1 is making the argument, it kind of boils down all of our various vocations, boils them down to doing what God does in Genesis 1 is bringing order out of chaos. And I want to invite you to consider your vocation, your calling, how this would impact your career, your studies, your retirement. What would it be like if we first viewed our vocation as the godlike work of bringing order out of chaos? Work is partnership with God's work. So as a church family, our leadership, we want to help you to the best of our ability to equip you to live out your calling, to live out your vocational calling. So what would really help us is if you took our very quick vocation survey. You can text ZRSH to 90888. You can also, if you want to, visit our website, dsbc.me/sv23, or you can pull out your phone, zoom in real close, and scan the QR code. I'll leave it up for those of you guys who want to do the, this is helpful to you to remember where you picked this up from. And there's two things we're using this very brief survey for. One is to get a sense of where we are at as a congregation, as a church family, where we're at with understanding our calling, our vocation, and the role that God has for us. And then two, one of our objectives over this next season is to help network you with other people who share similar vocations. So you can encourage one another, grow from one another, learn from one another. So we would love to get you into rooms with other people who share your vocation. I want to be clear, vocation is not the same as job. And so we asked the questions as best we could. So bear with us if where you're at and sensing your vocation doesn't quite fit. We would love to hear from you, to make it better with your input. So we would love to hear from you. Take that DSBC vocational survey. Genesis 1, 1 through 10 is the beginning of your Bible. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry, I'll have it up on the screen. If you're joining us online, just open up a new browser, go to Bible.com, and we're using the Christian Standard Version of the Bible today. Also, I think it's in your hands, your handout. Did you guys get the Genesis 1, 1 through? Okay, so it's in your handout as well. And so this is like the opening of your Bible. So it's like a huge deal, right? Like the Bible is kind of a big deal. I'm a huge fan. And so like the opening of the Bible is really big. And you guys want a little Bible nerd trick? Like this is going to set you up for success reading your Bible? I think I could say it this way, that after Genesis through Deuteronomy, the first five books of your Bible, the rest of the Bible is frequently riffing on or thinking about or repackaging themes that you find in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. If you've ever read through the Bible in a year, or if you've ever set out to read the Bible through the year and told your friends and then found yourself lying about it in June, you've already got a good portion of it in the first five books, because the rest of the Bible is the first five books recapitulated over and over and over and over again. And it is awesome when you find how those thread lines tie together. If you don't believe me, just open your Bibles to the Gospel of John chapter 1, and John quotes Genesis chapter 1, okay? So just notice that. Okay, so check this out. Like every good book, the opening line, you got to nail it, or people are just going to meep, right? So how does Genesis start? In the beginning, good. That's a great start. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God formed the heavens and the earth. Now, I just want to say, just right quick, that I know that there are many of us who are like, hold on a minute. This whole Genesis thing, I'm not so sure about that. So I want to invite you to two things. Number one, I believe it's this Tuesday or Thursday. It's in your handout. We're doing a thing we call At the Table, which is guided discussions and teaching around tables about various, controversial or difficult topics. The one we're doing this week is on faith, doubt, and deconstruction. And I know there are many of us who we grew up hearing certain things about how to read Genesis, and then like we went to a class or we went to a study or we read a book and we're like, I don't think that all fits together. And we might find ourselves like unassembling or deconstructing certain beliefs. So we want to invite you to that on Tuesday. Is it Tuesday? It's on Tuesday. It's going to be tons of fun. You could tell it's made a huge impact in my memory on which day it is. So I'm very much looking forward to it. And we're just going to have a discussion on how we find faith, doubt, and deconstruction actually all throughout Scripture, and that it's actually like a feature, not a bug. So come on Tuesday night. We'd love to have you. Make sure you sign up for that. That's a huge help to us. The second one is today at 11 o'clock, we're going to do a deep dive study in Genesis chapter 1. So if you have questions about, like, how old is the earth? How did God actually create humanity? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? We're going to do a deep dive at 11 o'clock today in this room. We also have a ton of great groups going on all over the campus at 11 o'clock. You can find out about those groups in your handout. But if you don't have a group to go to, hang out with me for Genesis 1 deep dive. We literally have Genesis 1 printed on 11 by 17 with the English and Hebrew and a ton of footnotes. And you're going to be it's nerd town. You're going to love it. It's going to be so nerdy. We're going to have a bunch of great time together. Okay, Genesis 1 continues. Now the earth was formless and void, or empty, okay? So another way to put this is wild and waste, that the world, the whole earth was chaos, wild and waste, formless and void. So I just want you to think, okay? So Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. Okay, watch this, though. This is so important. Did God envision in his mind the perfectly ordered cosmos and then snap his fingers and it just poof came into existence? Or does God get his hands dirty in forming, bringing order out of chaos? This is so important. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Next it says, now the earth was... So what does this assume? That the earth exists? That somehow the original authors are like, the earth exists, but it was formless and empty. It was a wasteland. It was chaos. Now, many of the ancients that were going to be contemporary to the time of Genesis 1 was written, they understood that before what we currently are experiencing wasn't nothing. What was before was chaos. And so check this out now. It's like primordial chaos existed back then, and then something happened that brought order out of chaos. That's how they kind of envisioned the world. They would not have envisioned before creation, they wouldn't have envisioned nothingness. They would have envisioned chaos, everything out of place. So come with me now. Watch this now. Formless and void. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths, or the abyss. How many of you guys have ever been out into the deep ocean? Can I just see? Okay, how many of you ever heard of the ocean? Okay, pretty deep, right? What's the trench called? The Mariana, what is it? Mariana Trench, yeah, so far down, right? Like very far down. And if you as a human were on the boat, right? Like you're Leonardo DiCaprio, like on the front, you know, da-da-da, and then whoop, hiccup, and then off into the watery depths, what state of life are you in? Ordered or chaotic? And can the ocean do to you whatever it wants? Yes. Yeah, so the watery abyss is another way of saying chaos, death. For a group of people who live on the land and whose food comes up from the land, but who sometimes go out on the water, I want you to think about the Mediterranean Ocean. I want you to think about fishers going out in ancient boats and a storm comes in and Frank goes overboard. Are we ever going to see Frank again? No, right? It's the watery abyss. If it wants Frank, it gets Frank. This is another way of saying chaos, death. So darkness. Darkness is not just the absence of light. Most of the time, in the biblical imagination, darkness is an artistic way to think about evil. So what is the state of the cosmos in Genesis, at this part in Genesis? It's wild and waste. It's chaos, right? And darkness covers over the surface of the watery depths. And that ocean just takes over, and it's just tumult, and it's just chaos. And then you get this really, really fascinating little note that the Spirit of God was doing what? Hovering over the face of the deep abyss. If I was a preacher, I'd say no matter how dark, no matter how chaotic, no matter how much death seems to be winning, the Spirit of God still flutters, present with you. But I would say that only if I was a preacher. So, Bible trivia time. For 10,000 Bible points, there's that thing in the Gospels where Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, and at the baptism, the clouds part up. Of some of you guys may be familiar with this, clouds part, and then you hear this voice from God the Father: "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And then it says that the Spirit of God descends on God the Son, on Jesus, the third person of the Trinity, descends upon the second person of the Trinity as what? Anybody remember? A dove. Here's what's interesting. This language of hovering, you could also say fluttering, like how a dove would flutter over the waters. And so the Spirit of God is hovering over the face of the deep abyss. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was? Good. You guys are good. God saw that the light was good, and by the way, throughout the rest of the creation narrative, you're going to get God seeing what he's done and saying that it's good. God saw that the light was good, and God, what's the word? Now notice that language. God separated what? You tell me. Okay, so before God's creative work, chaos. Light and dark all... And then God speaks, and what happens? Order out of chaos. You with me so far? Our vocations are some version of that act, bringing order out of chaos. Okay, let's keep going. Okay, so separated from light, from darkness. Okay, so gardening. How many of you all have ever done gardening? Help me out here, okay? Some of you guys still have dirt under your fingernails from yesterday's work in the garden. And how many of you ever seen a garden? Good, I just wanna make sure we're tracking here. Like, I wanna make sure the illustrations are landing. So gardening is taking the raw elements of the created order and then ordering them in such a way that brings about flourishing in life, Okay? So the right plants in the right order, with the right elements, with the right watering, with the right fertilizer, will produce life. Gardening is ordering things. It's ordering things in order to produce life, and that is our vocation. When things are properly ordered, separated, they're in their right and just place. I'm intentionally using the words. When we talk about justice, biblically, it's everything as it ought to be. Let me put it another way. When the poor go unfed in a wealthy community, it's things in disorder, according to the Old Testament. I mean, you guys go read it. In fact, you should go read your whole Old Testament later today and see if I'm wrong. And when the food is given freely to the poor so that the poor are no longer fed, it's everything in its right place. It's properly separated and justly ordered. So here God is separating light from dark. When day and night meet, watch this now. When day and night meet, there's two times of our day that we have. We have words for them. They both, I think they start with D. What's the first one? Right? Dusk and then dawn. Also, I think a vampire movie by Tarantino. So don't watch it. Pastor never watches stuff like that. Okay, so... dusk, dawn. When is the most beautiful? But when you're on Facebook, and especially out here, it's like monsoon season. What time of day is everyone taking pictures of the sky? Dusk and dawn, right? It's the most beautiful. When day and night meet, it's beautiful. And when small amounts of day come into night, dusk and dawn, it's life-giving. We look up in the sky and go, but when it's all day or all night, it's death. When you go to the parts of the globe where it's day all day, could you imagine that? It's here, August 1st, when you're already 8 weeks deep into summer and you go out to get the mail and you curse God. Even though you made a choice to live here, right? That the day is all day. Could you imagine an unending day in Phoenix in the summer? Well, that all of the plants would die. And if you've been any, Alaska, right? You go up far enough and it's night all the time. And you know, no one is happy, right? They're not, the things aren't growing, right? A good order of day and night brings life, but when it's all one or all the other, or they're mixed up in chaos, it's death. God has properly ordered in order to bring life. Gardening is bringing, is properly ordering things in order to bring life. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. There was an evening, there was a morning, day one. This is, now you're getting into seasons. Simon and Garfunkel were riffing on, anybody know? Ecclesiastes. For everything, there is a season. Turn, turn, turn. Okay? So every vocation, every ministry has a season. Every calling has seasonal expressions. It's very normal. So Americans, like we're individualistic capitalists, we think everything should grow, grow, grow ad infinity. But the biblical authors recognize, no, actual health is in new life, fruit, and eventually death. And then guess what happens? Resurrection, new life, fruit, and then death. In our vocations, there may be, in our callings, there are seasons of new life, fruit, and then winter. But guess what? Spring is coming, and then there's new life, there's fruit, but sometimes the winters are long. The biblical authors know this, and so they remind us frequently, God has ordered the days, and he's ordered the seasons, because there is a goodness that comes, watch this now, from time being properly ordered for our life. Have you ever felt like the calendar starts blurring together? One thing after the other, and we're at this rapid pace. Do you feel like you're flourishing when that happens? I mean, I just want you to think about, we have like a 7-day week, right? And like God, just think about this for a minute. God said something like this. Pick one day a week, and it's for total rest, called the Sabbath. Like God said to do what? Take a nap. Because when time is properly ordered, when the seasons are in their proper alignment, there's time of new life, there's time of fruit, and there's time of death, and there's time of rest. We let the, like even anyone do farming or gardening even, there's time where you need to let the soil sit. Because it needs to rest. And in fact, one of the things that's really fascinating is the biblical authors will actually talk about the land as if it's a person, and it'll say, you're overworking the land, you need to let it rest. The land needs a nap from you people. Which is contrary to the American individualistic, capitalistic, industrialized world of go, 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 always on, produce, produce, produce. There's properly ordered time. God has properly ordered time in life-giving ways. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. We miss this because we live in Phoenix. Watch this, though. When you are thirsty, what water do you want? Ocean water or spring water? Separating water from water. If you drink too much ocean water, what happens to you? Okay, so just notice, separating from water is for our life. Because if all we had was the first water, the abyss water, the salt water, what would happen to us? Nothing, because there wouldn't be an us. Let's keep going. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above the expanse. Now that sounds weird. That sounds like weird cosmology because it is. It's ancient cosmology. And if you want to know more, come to the deep dive at 11 o'clock. It's going to be so much fun. The biblical authors did not envision the cosmos the way that we do. And I would invite you to join me at 11 o'clock. It's going to be super fun. God called the expanse sky. Evening came and then morning, the second day. I love this idea, the expanse of the sky. The biggest sky I've ever seen was in the northern part of Uganda. And by the way, we're headed there in just a few weeks. I think I mentioned that to do some teacher training and run a camp for kids. And if you want to support this Uganda team who's sacrificing a ton to be able to go over there, you want to support us by helping us buy the plane tickets and whatnot, you can buy t-shirts out in the lobby. And I think they're selling hot dogs out there for $17,000 a piece. So make sure we just need to sell three, okay? So just, they're good. The hot dogs are going to be really good. No, seriously though, if you'd like to just help us get over there, we'd love to have you do that. But when I was in Uganda, you look up and there's very little electric light, very little light pollution, and you're right near the equator, and you look up and the sky is screaming the glory of God. Separating the sky, the expanse from the earth, is for our life. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered into one place, thank God, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, properly ordering. I want to just ask you a quick question. Is it good that the ocean exists? Is it good that land exists? Is it good that the ocean is not mixed with the land for you and me? Like, is it good that the ocean's not presently on top of us right now? Okay, proper, do you see what God is doing is, the way that God does his creative work is by ordering. That the ocean goes where it belongs and the land goes where it belongs because God would say, I'm making land creatures. They get to venture out in here, but it's gonna kill them if they mess around with it. And they get to actually venture up into the sky, but do you get to go to space without a spacesuit? No, we are made for land, but we need a little sky and we need a little water in its proper ordering. You guys, you remember the thing about Noah's Ark? So that troubles a lot of people. It still troubles me. God said, like the floodwaters come in. But I want one of the things that's helped me to see the Noah's Ark thing is that humanity was in such rebellion against God. God was basically like, you don't want me around anymore. You don't want my hand of order on you anymore. Fine. Watch what happens when I take my hand of ordering away. You get chaos. And so you find that there's goodness in the ordering that God does. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the water he called seas. And God saw that it was, what's the word? Okay, so I want you to think about baking, customer service departments, the school choir director, the folks who drive for the rideshare apps, homemakers, painters. What is it that they do? They order in such a way that brings life. You see, our vocations are partnership with God, bringing order out of chaos. So the next time you're on an airplane and someone says, what do you do? I want to invite you to start with, I bring order out of chaos. What do you do? All management, all administrative work, academic work, artistic work, industrial work is bringing order out of chaos for the life good of others. Tim Keller, who is, oh man. So Tim's one of my heroes, and he just passed away. He says this in his book, Every Good Endeavor, which I want to highly recommend that you guys read. It'll change your life. It's changed mine. He says this, in Genesis, we see God as a gardener. And in the New Testament, we see him as a carpenter. No task is too small a vessel, watch this now, too small a vessel to hold the immense dignity of work given by God. Think of your vocation as a vessel, no matter what it is. As an opportunity, a vessel that holds the potential to partner with God in his ordering work that brings about life. Whatever our vocation, it's order out of chaos for the life and blessing of others. Last week, we got to celebrate Mateo's adoption. This is the picture of the courtroom. That's Zach and Lacey, and there's little Mateo. I don't know if you guys can see him. And then there's a bunch of our crew from Desert Springs representing and supporting and family and friends as well. And I just want you to notice something. I want you to just put your eyes on this picture. There are countless vocations at work in this one moment in which Mateo went from not child of Zach and Lacey to now son of Zach and Lacey. I want you to notice this, okay? Ready? I want to invite you in, and I want you to see all the vocations at play here, all the partnership with God in ordering out of chaos that took place to get to this moment. You can't see in the, oh, yes, you can. So do you see a judge? What does a judge do? A good judge brings what? The chaos of some injustice or question that remains outstanding, and using wisdom and insight to the best of their ability, they bring order out of chaos. Do you see the clerk? Actually, you can't see her. She's right here. She's taking the things that are said and using her skill set and the tools available to her to take the stuff that's the words that are put out there that have a huge impact on this family, and she's taking them and putting them into the written word, bringing order that brings life. There's legal representatives. There's family and friends. There's the new parents who are shifting from foster care relationship with Mateo to mom and dad. And there's little Mateo, who one of our staff members says, in his whole life has known nothing but joy because of the ministry and work and vocation of Zach and Lacey. But I want you to look beyond that child who is knowing only joy in this moment. Do you see the work of a carpenter? Talk to me now. What are we all sitting on? Do you see the work of the IT department? We were able to Zoom in with family and friends who couldn't make it in person. Do you think that that ordering of making sure that all the lines work and all this stuff I don't understand works, do you think that it brought them life to be present in this moment, even though digitally? It's ordering out of chaos. Don't laugh. Do you see the government budgetary committee's work? Listen, easy to critique, difficult to do. For those of you who work in public service, man, I have so much respect for the work that you do. Do you see the work of an electrician, the air conditioning tech, the janitorial staff, all working together for life? You see, our vocations are partnering with God's work of bringing order out of chaos. They are not primarily designed for self-fulfillment. They are designed for human flourishing. The value of our vocations is not found in the amount of money it makes us, but the amount of new life that comes from bringing order out of chaos. All vocation is gardening. Let us be a people who garden God's way. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we love you, and we know that you love us. Would you give to us a wisdom powered by your Spirit to know day by day, moment by moment, how it is that you're calling us to garden with compassion, with love, with hope, in faith, knowing that we're partnering with you in the work that you are doing here, bringing order out of chaos. Lord, for those of us even in this room who are experiencing that chaos water overwhelming our souls, Lord, would you bring to us a peace, knowing that your Spirit hovers over the chaos, and that you call us out of the deep. We love you, Jesus. We pray these things knowing that you love us and you're powerful to bring them about. So we entrust ourselves to you. Amen.